First of all, I'd like to express my thanks to Nick for allowing me this privilege to share the word. It's always a privilege to share what you've learned. I was on the phone with a friend a little while ago, a week or so, and he described to me a situation that he was in where he was at work and he was sitting at his desk, and all of a sudden the desk started to move. And it was that earthquake we had back whenever it was in the spring, I guess. And he was absolutely paralyzed with fear. He said he just couldn't react. The desk is moving, the chair is moving. And after a couple of seconds, he looked outside and he saw people outside. And he finally came to himself and thought, I better get outside. It might not be good to stay in here. So he kind of broke the spell of that fear, and he got up and he went outside. And everything was fine. The building didn't collapse. But that paralysis of fear, I mean, that's the kind of thing the adversary wants to do us when he talks about as a roaring lion, he walks about seeking who he can destruct. Well, if we were in the zoo one time years ago, Jenny and I and our son, and we were in the lion house, and there was this tiger in this big cage, and it's all tile. All the walls are tile, and it's a concrete floor, so it's hard surfaces. And it was near feeding time. And all of a sudden, one of these big cats started to roar. And I mean, just the hair stood up on your head. It was really frightening. And there was bars between us and them, so I wasn't that worried. But if I was outside and I heard that, you better believe, I mean, I could see how that could paralyze you. And that's what fear can do to you. And unfortunately, today, our country's culture is primarily driven by fear. The adversary has, mostly by way of the print and the news media and the people you talk to and hear from, the adversary spreads fear about the economy. Well, there's plenty of that to go around. There's plenty of negatives about that. Illnesses. I mean, if you look at, like Jenny and I watch TV at a time when I guess a lot of senior citizens do, because they either advertise Medicare or they advertise all sorts of drugs to maybe cure, quote unquote, something or else. And then they go into this list of side effects. Well, after I hear the list of side effects, I'm not sure if I want to take the drug. It might be better to stay with the illness than the cure. Then they even try to con you in that if your teeth aren't white enough, your life is done. You're toast. Or you have wrinkles. And there's one, do you have wrinkles and sagging skin? I say yes every time I hear that. Absolutely. If I didn't have wrinkles and sagging skin, where would I be? I mean, there wouldn't be anything left. So, I mean, there's all these fears. Once the American culture got away from being God-centered, it just opened the door for the adversary to throw this stuff at us all the time. And most people, because it's not God-centered, or if they don't have a sense of who God is and what he can do for us, and what we're supposed to do in return, they're totally at a loss. They're totally bombarded with all this negative junk. In the Old Testament, there are several Hebrew words that have been translated as fear. And two of these, well, one of these is yare, which is a verb, and yure, which is a noun form, the same basic root word. Well, the context in which they're used determines their meaning. And think about it, the same thing is true for a lot of English words. An example is if you're a fisherman and somebody says, go to the bank, you might think the bank of a stream where you can go fishing. If I say to Jenny, I'm going to the bank, she knows I'm going down to the financial institution where we have our checking account because we're going to get some cash. Or if you're a pilot and an airplane pilot, and you think of bank, you may think of how you're turning the plane. So if you just hear the word bank by itself, you don't know what it means. It has to be part of the context that determines what it means. And we do this without thinking. I mean, you don't have to think about this. It's just, we know that's true. Well, the same thing is true of these two words. If you will, go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel 12 is the record where David and Bathsheba had a little baby, and the child became ill. And we'll go to chapter 12, verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared, that's the word yare, to tell him that the child was dead. Now you can imagine how emotional this situation was. This is not a life and death kind of fear, but it sure is negative. The servants were very, very reluctant to even tell David that the child had died. In Ezekiel chapter 30, There's another record that has this in it. Lamentations, Ezekiel. Some of these books in the Old Testament, it takes me a while to figure out where they are. But in Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 10, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He and his people with him, the terrible of nations, shall be brought to destroy the land, and they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. And I will make the rivers dry," verse 12, "and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. And I will make the land waste, and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Naph. And there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt. And I will put a fear, Yireh, in the land of Egypt." Well, this sure sounds like a terrible situation. This is really a life or death kind of fear. That's terror. But it's the same, comes from the same root word as the previous thing that we had read about David. In Jonah, please, Jonah chapter 1. And chapter 1, verse 15. Now the context, of course, is God tells Jonah in the beginning to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance. Jonah doesn't want to. Jonah takes out off, and he goes the other direction. He ends up on a ship, and there's a big storm comes up, and the ship and the experienced sailors and all the people in it are afraid for their lives because of this storm. And Jonah had explained to them that it was probably his fault, because he explained that he turned his back on what God told him to do and he went the other way. And he told them, "Throw me into the sea." Well, they couldn't do that for a while. But in verse 15 it says, "So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared Yireh, the Lord, exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." Well, here this fear is thankfulness. They're really thankful that the really terror part is over. The sea ceased from its raging, so they're no longer in fear for their lives. So this kind of a fear is awe, reverence, just awesome. You know, Jonah did what they told him, and the sea got calm. In Psalm 2, verse 10, there's another occurrence of this word. Psalm 2, verse 10, it says, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord," verse 11, "with fear, Yireh, and rejoice with trembling." Well, now, okay, trembling is involved in this verse, but so also is rejoicing. So this cannot be the same kind of fear that this friend of mine, Jim, experienced when he was sitting at his desk in the earthquake, because he didn't rejoice in that situation until he was outside. Psalm 5, while we're in Psalms, let's look at Psalm 5, verse 7. "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear, Yireh, will I worship toward thy holy temple." The NIV for this verse reads, "But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple." So we see that this kind of fear, this Yireh, it can mean also worship, reverence, thankfulness, just like the men when they threw Jonah in and the sea calmed, they were thankful. So this has there's a tremendous breadth of what this word can mean. Now there's a lot of places in the word, for example, when God created the universe. When he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea. You read those records and you're awestruck. I mean, when you think that God can do stuff like that just, it's something that my mind can barely comprehend that he can do it, but that he did it. So it just leaves you awestruck for what God can do. Well, standing in awe of God is another dimension of this kind of fear. And Proverbs is a wonderful book. Somebody told me when I first got in the Word that Proverbs was written for young people. Well, I was a lot younger back then, and I thought, that's good. I need that. So I still need it. It doesn't matter how old you are. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll start right in the beginning. The The Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1, son of David, king of Israel. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. So in Proverbs, we're going to learn to know wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Well, that's three things that are really good to know. We're going to recognize, it's going to teach us how to recognize when what we're being taught by someone, is it right or not. In verse 3, it says, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, which also means conscience or a sense of fairness, and judgment and equity. To give subtlety, in verse 4, the NIV reads prudence, to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and it will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. This is just a wonderful verse to keep in mind when you hear all this political rhetoric that's, you know, flooding the airwaves today. Because a wise man will hear and he'll listen and he'll increase learning. So a wise man is not a guy who knows it all. There is an awful lot of people out there who would have you believe that they know it all. Well, they don't. I mean, it says right here, if you're really wise, you're always going to listen to what somebody says, and maybe you can learn something from it. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Understanding the Word of God, it may be, when you first read it, dark sayings in a certain place to you, but it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we see through glass darkly. So it's not, you know, God's not going to necessarily spell it out so clearly that you know, you can't miss it. It requires some thought and study. If you hear something that you don't understand the first time, well, read it again, read the context, think about it. And sometimes it may take years. And I'm sure sometimes, maybe I'm never going to come to it on my own. Maybe I'll come here and one of you will tell me or Nick will tell me in a teaching. But so understanding the Word really requires study and thought on our part. If you just speed read through it, you're going to miss the great depth of it. Verse 7, the fear, yireh, of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this respect, this reverence, this awe for God, it's just the beginning of knowledge. There's so much more that you can learn after that, but if you don't have the foundation of respect and awe and reverence for God, your knowledge is just going to be all sorts of unrelated stuff rattling around in your brain, and it's not going to do you any good when you need times and times when you need help and times when you need God's help. It's not going to do you any good if you just know the world knowledge. Proverbs in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, is a list of ifs. For example, if you receive his words, hide his commandments with you, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding, look for it as you would for silver, search for it as you would for hidden treasure. If you do these things, look what verse 5 says. Then shalt thou understand the fear, the yireh, the respect, the reverence, the awe of God, and find the knowledge of God. So to get this kind of knowledge of God requires study, it requires meekness, requires effort on our part. We got to do just this list of things, and there's probably more you could add to it, but just these list of things that in verses 1 through 4, that just shows the heart that you really want. You need that heart, kind of heart to get the knowledge and the instruction from God. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just casual knowledge. It's important. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10, it talks about this some more. It says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear, the yireh, of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So when we have this respect for God, we do not want to coexist or keep silent concerning evil. Because, I mean, you look at Jesus and all that. When he confronted evil, he confronted it. He never just said, okay, go ahead, do whatever you want. When the Pharisees were off the ball, he told them they were off the ball. In chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 26, says, I realize I'm going a little quickly. I'm going to read all these if you don't want to try to keep up. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Boy, that's something we all need in today's time and in every time. And his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord, verse 27, is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So we have this respect, this awe for God out of love for him, because he's so wonderful, really. I mean, you think of all he's done that makes you awestruck, like parting the Red Sea and creating the heavens and the earth and all that he's done. We have that respect for him because we love him, because he's wonderful, not because of the fear of consequences. I mean, in Romans it says specifically that the goodness of God leads people to repentance, not consequences. And a lot of churches preach consequences. They preach sin and they preach the consequence. Well, you need to know that, but that's not how you approach God. If you approach God from a fearful sense, you're going to miss out on a lot. Okay. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 31, it says, "The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuses instruction despiseth his own soul." Wow, I don't want to despise my own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. When we have respect for God, the right kind of respect, we'll receive reproof with the right attitude, mainly meekness. Because that reproof is something that we need, exposes something we need to change in our lives. The fear of the Lord, verse 33, is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The NIV reads, humility comes before honor. And boy, that's another thing where the world's turned totally upside down. I mean, so many things that you see or hear, the people who are honoring themselves are by no means humble. I heard a quote from Reverend John Nestle that I'll paraphrase here that I think is important to know too. It's, respect and awe for God include at least two mental images. One, prostrating oneself at God's feet in submission, in an attitude of submission, in awe and respect for who he is and what he does. And an example of this is in Matthew 26:39, where it talks about in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell on his face and prayed. I mean, and that was as tough a situation as anybody's ever faced. And he was totally in submission to God, and he said, you know, not my will, but thine be done. So that's the mental image that shows, you know, how God is the authority. He made everything. He made the rules, and we need to keep that in mind. The second one, in curling up in his lap as a loving child in his father's lap. Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us to come boldly into the throne of grace. Well, if you're fearful towards God, or if what you're thinking about is this prostrating thing, you might be a little reluctant to come boldly into the throne of grace, even though you need to. So there's these two concepts that really, and there's, I'm sure there's more, but for me this really clarified it, that it's, we need to balance these concepts. If you focus only on awe for God, it's really easy to care, to remember that he cares deeply for us, and he will do things for us just individually. I mean, I can give you an example in our own life. Jenny and I have a son, David, and when he was little, he had really bad eyesight. And I'll never forget, I think it was the first day at kindergarten, he had to wear a patch over the good eye, I guess it was, or one eye, to force the other eye to work harder. Well, he gets in school, and the kids are all over him with this patch. He came, you know, he wouldn't stay. You know, she called me at work. What? So we go get him, and we talk to him. You know, you have to go to school, not to be concerned that, you know, the kids are going to make fun, but just ignore that. And he did. He went back and everything, but he wasn't satisfied. And when he was, I guess, about 14, Jenny had gotten it, sat in through the PFL class, and about a year later I took it, and then a year or so later David took it. And then he went to fellowship with us, and he heard a teaching about that God was no respecter of persons, and what God did for somebody, an example of what God did for somebody. I don't remember what the example was. But he thought to himself, gee, if God will do that for that guy, and he's no respecter of persons, then maybe he'll heal my eyesight. So I didn't know what was going on. I mean, I'm oblivious to half of what goes on in the house, but Jenny will tell you. But he went to the encyclopedia, and it And he found out where it had a diagram of the eye. So he started praying for all the parts of his eyes every day on this diagram. And I don't know how long it took. It was several months. But he didn't need the glasses anymore. He could see the back of the blackboard in the back of the school, or at the front. He was in the back. And God healed his eyesight. Well, that's not something on a cosmic scale, except to David, and of course to us. But it was, what a wonderful blessing as to how intimate and loving a Father God wants to be for each and every one of us. Nothing special about, David's special to us, obviously he's his son, but he's no more special to God than you or anybody in here is. And that's something that we need to focus on as well. But if we focus only on God's love, you tend to lose sight of the fact that God made the rules. God is the ultimate authority. And you need to balance that, because a lot of people focus only on God's love, and they want to do whatever they darn well please, irrespective of, there shouldn't be any consequences because God is love. And you'll hear this. Well, God is much more than that kind of love. That's not God's love. I mean, God has told us that if we really want to demonstrate our love for God, we obey his commandments. And he's given us the commandments for good reason, because when we do obey them, we get blessed, and we avoid things that we should avoid. So there's these two things to balance: the prostrating oneself at God's feet for how wonderful he is, that he is the ultimate authority, but not losing sight of his love for us and how intimate he wants to bless us. Let's look at Psalm 34, verse 7. Here's a real wonderful benefit that God tells us about. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Wow, that's that same Hebrew word we've been looking at all the time. I mean, deliverance we all need. Psalm 30, same Psalm 34, verse 9. O fear ye the Lord, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. So it says to me, I need to seek and fear the Lord, and then I won't be lacking. In verse 11, it says, Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Now God shows us how to have respect and reverence and meekness and thankfulness for him. Verse 13, Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. That's always good advice. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. What wonderful advice God gives us. In verse 15, here's some more benefits to fearing the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, Psalm 34, verse 15. And his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them from out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Basically, we live in an evil world run by an evil landlord, the adversary. And he's the source of these afflictions. Now, God doesn't promise us here that there won't be any. But he does promise us that the righteous may have afflictions, but the Lord delivers us. And that's something to always focus upon when times are tough, that God will deliver. Now there's another Hebrew word for fear, and that's pachad. And Wilson's Old Testament defines that as to fear, to be under fearful apprehensions of distant danger, which keepeth the mind either in an uneasy suspense or in a religious reverence. Well, that says to me that we have the ability in our mind that there may be this distant fear, or it might even be a nearby fear, but we choose to how to react to it. We can either remain in this state of uneasy suspense, or we can say, no, I'm gonna trust God. The situation may look terrible, things may be going all to pot, but I'm gonna trust God to get me through, because his word says he will do that. So we choose. It's all up to us how we choose to react to these situations. And that's, I think that's a really important thing. Remember in Job 3:25, it says, The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Well, that greatly feared is this Hebrew word, pakad. That has negative results, that's for sure. I mean, look what happened to poor Job. So this kind of fear, we need to eliminate that. If it wants to come, we need to get rid of it. And it comes from a lot of sources. For example, peer pressure, condemnation, apathy, shame, procrastination can build fear in your life. Substance abuse, fear of commitment, there's a whole ton of them. But when we run into something like that, the best antidote to that is to eliminate it by right instruction, which is found in God's Word. I mean, that's you can always go to the Word and trust it. You may have a friend who's very knowledgeable, very wise, but maybe only 80% of what they say is true. And then you got to sort out the other 20%. Well, which was that right or was it not? And maybe you don't know. But with the Word, you can always trust it. You know, it's not 80% true, it's 100% true. And I want to take an example of a word fear in the New Testament in Mark chapter 4. This record is where Jesus and the disciples are traveling across a lake in a ship. And in verse 37 of chapter 4 of Mark, it says, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." That doesn't sound good. "And he," Jesus, "was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So it was a pretty fearful situation. I mean, these guys were afraid for their lives. Let's see Jesus' response. In verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" So this record says that fear, negative fear, can block faith. It certainly blocked the disciples' faith in this instance, because they were afraid for their lives. And remember the record when Moses was an infant. At the time, the devil had, somehow in Egyptian law, the devil had, I'm sure, inspired this, that all male children were to be killed at birth. But Moses' parents didn't succumb to that fear, and they preserved Moses. And, I mean, look what God was able to do. I mean, it was many years later, but without Moses, you know, who knows how long it would have taken to get the people out of Egypt, the Israelites out of Egypt. So what are we, in summary, biblical occurrences of fear can mean apprehension, terror, so forth. But the fear of the Lord is not apprehension or terror. It's respect, reverence, awe. It's the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. And we should have respect for the Lord because he's so wonderful, because he's done so many wonderful things for us, not because of the fear of consequences. I mean, sin has consequences. There's no doubt about that. But we should act because we love God and we want to do what he tells us to do, not because we're afraid of what we did was bad and lightning is going to strike us. I mean, that's an extreme example, but there are people who live that way. Respect for the law for God really includes two mental images, at least: prostrating oneself at God's feet in awe for who he is and what he does, or curling up in his lap as a loving child would curl up in his father's lap. And finally, faith and fear don't mix. So we want to overcome fears with our faith. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it can be, and when we figure it out, how it can bless and just teach us how to react, how to live, and how to bless others. I thank you for all the many wonderful blessings you showered upon myself and my family, and that we can continue to bless others with your word and with whatever we can do to help. So it's in the name of wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. We have...